Gracious Lord, we pray now as we look at the nature of faith and how faith functions in this chapter. We pray that we would again learn from someone who's perhaps in some ways the biggest encouragement to us, someone who struggled in faith. Lord, we pray that we would learn precious lessons. This might be an encouragement for us when our faith is frail. But again, we pray that we'd realise the emphasis is on you, the fulfiller of faith, and the God who keeps every one of his promises. Amen. Be good if you could keep a finger in Hebrews. We're basically going to be in Genesis 18 to start with. And then we'll be looking at the Hebrew passage as well. Now, as you know, Tracy and I are ones for a good movie. I like many forms of movies, but I always like something that makes me think or gets me involved. And I remember very tangibly the first time I saw the film Free Kings. It's a film with George Clooney. I got so emotionally involved towards the end of the film. I was really sort of in agony as I was watching it. The film is based during the First Gulf War. And basically the story is this. Three GIs, which Clooney is the leader. In fact, four of them actually, but the three sort of represent three kings. They are in a race to retrieve or liberate some of Saddam's gold. So they start out with purely selfish motives. However, and the historical sort of basis behind this is that George W. Bush had encouraged the Iranian people to rise up against Saddam, and rather sadly, there was no help for them in doing that. So when they turn up to where the gold is, or they think the gold is, the Iraqis take it as a sign that America has come to help them and liberate them. And of course, all complications ensue. Because basically what then happens is these Iraqis rise up against the military. George Clooney and his crew start to realise that they are now responsible for them. And there's a race towards the end to get them to the Iranian border, to get them across the border, because if they stay, there'll be certain death for them. And it's a great picture because you get involved emotionally. These men have had basically greedy motives. They started from one complete different motive, but they change throughout the film. Progressively, they have to take on more responsibility. They have to go from having very little conscience apart from getting rich to having a conscience. Now, I think one of the things we see as we've been working our way through these examples of faith is that faith is often very progressive. And I think we come to a real example of progressive faith, someone changing, perhaps in a gradual way. The subject of chapter 11 is not a definition of faith, as we see. This is very much how faith functions. The Hebrew Christians the letter is written to were struggling. As we know, they've been cast out of the synagogue. Their Jewish neighbours would have rejected them. Worse, they're seen as part of a religious cult that is totally opposed to the Roman Empire. So you're getting flack, you're getting stick from both sides. You're under intense persecution. And so where's their reward? What's in it now, following Christ? They've heard of the things from the past. They've heard of Christ's death and resurrection, but they hadn't seen it for themselves. Well, what better than the author of the book to take them into their heritage and say, well, actually, look, here's folk from your past. Here's folk you know about from your history. They didn't always know what was going on. They didn't see everything. How did they respond? Now, here we come to a bit of the letter, which, as you probably notice, if you're trying to follow in the NIV, is very different to what I read out in the ESV, because there's a real issue over this. Now, as you know, some years ago, I was part of a group that lectured on Hebrews, and so I spent many times wading through commentaries, some of which are fun to read, some of which are not so much fun to read, trying to ascertain exactly what this passage is about. And I think that basically there's a slight switch in what the writer's doing here. He's been talking about Abraham, and he's been talking in the context of Abraham. But here he actually does a slight switch, and he emphasises Sarah in the text more. And the reason is for this, there's a lot of grammatical ones which I won't bore you with. And besides, I hardly understand myself. But taking those in authority, there are good reasons to see Sarah as the main character here. But the emphasis is on this power to conceive. That's what comes out very much in the Greek text. And there's an interesting sense here, because even if Abraham was advanced in years, which makes this rather doubly miraculous, he'd had no power. He'd had no problem, had he, in that he had impregnated Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, before this. So the issue is with Sarah, and the issue, even if you look in the NIV, there seems to be an issue about this power to conceive. And so here we have a unique situation. We know, don't we? In Genesis 18, as we read it out, the emphasis is on her age. And we know, don't we, that even when they were younger, they hadn't had any children. They never had children. There was a major issue. And then we get this great phrase, which is basically a way of saying that she was going through the menopause. The way of women had ceased with Sarah. Everything's difficult. Everything looks impossible. So what makes her a great example? And why should she be such an encouragement to us? And the first one is one which might seem a bit strange, but it isn't when we think about it. She doubted. She doubted. Now we know that, don't we? Faith is not always a constant thing. We vary in personality. We vary in our circumstances and where we find ourselves at various times. And there are days when we perhaps feel we could take on the world. And there's days when we can't. There might be days when I relish going out on the street to talk to people or knocking on doors with Dora on the estate. And, you know, sometimes it's very favourable with that. And there's other days I can't stand it because, you know, I just don't feel there. And Sarah had a major issue, didn't she? It seemed just about as impossible as it could be. Here she is, she's never had children, she's old. And she hears the Lord speaking to Abraham. A stranger, as it were, to her, speaking to Abraham. And she laughs to herself. It just seems like it's just unbelievable. You've got to be joking. You've got to be pulling my leg. After I am worn out, verse 12 of Genesis 18, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now you can see what's going on here. I sometimes love the way the Bible is just so open and in a sense very earthy and practical. They got to the stage where this is perhaps a bit more emphasis on companionship rather than intimacy. Sexual intimacy. No doubt they're very happy with each other, but things aren't what they used to be in that department. Well, shall it be going back to the way it was when they were younger? As first times when they were head over heels in love? She doubted. It seemed far too hard to believe. She suffered a lack of faith, and actually in a strange way that makes her a rather peculiar spiritual mother to us, doesn't it? Because we've all been there. She couldn't even comprehend it. She laughed. If I didn't know better, she's thinking to myself, this person's got to be joking. So that's why she's an encouragement, firstly, because she doubted. But the second thing is this. She came to believe. She's challenged by the Lord. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear children now that I'm old? Is anything too hard to the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, that must have really pulled her up. We can see her response is very flustering, isn't it? Verse 15, but Sarah denied it and said, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Do you know what's missing from that sentence? And perhaps was, you know, I don't want to add to scripture in any way. The embarrassed silence. That was undoubtedly hovering in the air at that moment when she's found out. Sometimes, when we're going through a period, we sometimes have a decisive challenge, don't we? The Lord speaks to us in a unique way. You know, one of the things, we should never grow lax on this. We should never grow lax on this. The Lord's been ever so good to us here as a church. Every time we put on an evangelistic event, every time we come close to it, and every time it looks like we've got a low taker, and particularly last time when we had my good friend Colin come, suddenly it was just, in some ways, in terms of numbers, one doesn't judge an event just on that. But the Lord was so gracious, he brought many people in. And sometimes we just pull down, we look at each other perhaps, and we look at ourselves spiritually, and we think, how could we have doubted? And yet we did. We went through all the things. I know I did. We go through all of it. There's times when we do not believe that the Lord is actually sufficient for us. We doubt the promises in his word. One of the big problems in the church today is this idea of gimmicks. And you've got to dress things up. The word of the Lord is no longer enough. Remember, I think I told you a few weeks ago, my dear friend Steve, I showed him an article in Evangelicals Now, which was a shocking article, because it was how one youth worker had been so shocked when he spoke to other youth workers, and they were saying, no, you can't use the Bible today with youth. No, it's too, they won't listen to it. I can remember, I heard that argument once at my last church from a youth worker. And yet, I went to... I had a wonderful time doing a placement with a guy called Simon Percy, Pastor Simon Percy. And he was in Woodford. His youth worker was a real great guy called Joe, and he's now minister of the church there. He had lads rougher and tougher than we had in Harold Hill, sitting down with their Bibles open. Now, I'm not saying he did it instantly, but he'd worked at it. He got them engaging with the word. The Bible is sufficient, isn't it? The word of God is sufficient. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to add to it. We need to explain it well. We need to teach it. We need teachers. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that feeling when you quote a Bible verse and you think, well, I don't know whether that's enough. I kind of feel like... We've all been there, haven't we? And yet the word of the Lord is sufficient. And she doubted, didn't she? But slowly she came to believe. You see, one of the things that I think, I've talked about progressive change in Sarah. And one of the things I think we need to do when we look at these few verses, and I think it is quite useful that we're going through this chapter now in some detail, is that you're dealing with people who had vast experience of the Lord. The Lord guided Abraham and Sarah constantly. He guided them, not when they were particularly faithful themselves. You know, one of the things I think about Abraham, and I remember once looking at a commentary, and it sort of made an interesting slant, which I hadn't seen before. And it's this, that when Abraham sometimes makes blunders, which he does, you know, he's held up as this example of faith in chapter 12 of Genesis. And then I said, as I mentioned before, you get to the bits of it the Sunday school teachers don't touch, where Abraham's passing off Sarah as his sister. So, you know, it all sounds a bit naughty. And, you know, you get there and he probably thinks, well, this is good. God's made a promise to me. I'll have to help him out a bit. I won't help you if the Egyptians kill me. So I must pass Sarah off with my sister because that make me safe, make me in with the Egyptians. And then, of course, him impregnating Hagar. Well, this isn't working out. Sarah's not produced a son. Maybe this is the way to do it. What's the scripture saying? Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding. But you see, we do, don't we? And yet, the marvellous thing and the picture of grace in the life of Abraham is that God constantly was there and brought them through. And you'd look at that and you'd say, if that was work experience or something like that, you could just imagine someone doing work experience in a firm trial period. You'd think, well, you'd look at this, Abraham, it's not working out. You're not cut out for this. You're not the man of faith that I want you to be. No, God was faithful, even when Abraham and Sarah went. And they'd seen this. And it took time. You see, one of the things, again, we have to remember in Scripture is we're actually looking at a period when the promise was given to when it was fulfilled of about 25 years. And wandering around. Just wandering around. Living in a tent. You know, not being anywhere settled. Not seeing the full. As I said, sometimes theological terms are a bit, you know, dodgy because they can confuse you more than they can actually help you. But the one I do love about the Pentateuch is partial fulfillment. And this picture, isn't there, that you don't see the full extent of the promises coming in the Pentateuch, do we? But in fact, you know, we've already looked at a passage in Hebrews that says that. But just before this, what was Abraham looking for? He was looking for a city with foundation. He didn't see that. Tents don't have foundations. He was looking for something more permanent. He knew there was more to the Lord's promise than could possibly be fulfilled in this life. They had a fragile experience, didn't they? Moving from place to place. We come to chapter 20 in Genesis. And again, there's Abraham passing off Sarah as his sister again. He's not doing very well in some sense. It's a fragile existence. It's a dangerous experience. It's existence, it seems to be. But here's the wonderful thing. Even in these failures, we can learn more about the faithfulness of God, as indeed Abraham and Sarah did. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord did not hide his purpose in any way. He didn't. Is anything, verse 14, too hard from the Lord? Later, just after the passage we read, verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. A reinstatement of that promise made in chapter 12 again. God doesn't hide his purposes from us. We have the word of the Lord. Sarah was challenged by God on his word. Would she believe it? And gradually, as we look at Hebrews, we start to see she did. One of the things we have to realise, and I think it's an interesting thing to consider, we tend to be, because of the nature of teaching, you know, scripture has to be taught, so it's good, isn't it, that we do this. But sometimes we lose the flow of a letter like Hebrews. I can remember telling you I don't know, maybe shocking some of you when we got to chapter 11 when I preached Hebrews, and I said, look, I'm going to make no apologies, I'm going to do this in one sermon. The reason for that was it's one example with sub-examples. Well, of course, we were getting off lightly, really, because in church services, when this letter was first sent to the churches, they would have had the whole letter read out. But that's important, and it's important to remember here, because there's a sense here that we're seeing something which is illustrating a former point in the letter. When we read that Sarah, the second part of verse 11, considered him God faithful who had promised, the writer is, I think, really illustrating something that's occurred in chapter 10. He said this, chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And Sarah considered him faithful. Now, as I said, as we start to teach it, we have to be a bit careful because we can lose that gist, can't we? He's using Sarah to illustrate that. She did. She had a rocky time doing it, but she got there. She's an example of that verse. So Sarah is an encouragement because she doubted. Secondly, she came to believe. And lastly, she received what was promised. Now, there's an interesting sense, as I've said in the book of Hebrews, there's a sense, isn't there, that the Hebrew Christians who this was written to were sort of perhaps jumping at the bit a bit because they wanted to know what their reward was going to be. Where was the promise? Where was the blessing? When all they were getting was flack from those around them, and in some sense, probably violence and danger. Well, Sarah believed. And she was given, wasn't she, by God, back in Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews now, Hebrews 11, the power. She received the power to conceive. God's word, what the Lord had said, was fulfilled. And this, as I said, is a major miracle. Not only did she seem to be infertile throughout her adult life, we now see a major problem in the way women was passed with her. Double problem there. And we're reminded, not very flattering in some ways, is it? Verse 12. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants. Abraham was old. Abraham was really old. Yet God did it. And the point is this, what had Abraham been promised? Well, his name was originally Abraham, father of a people. He'd been given the name Abraham by God, and that means father of many peoples, Genesis 17:5. You can see that. His father of many peoples. And he would have had trouble living up to that. There's a sense in which, if he had neighbours at any time during his, Bedouin existence, as it were, it probably was a bit of a sort of ironic point, or the neighbours perhaps would giggle about it, because Abraham, over, 100 now, father of many people, that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. That can't happen. It's just not possible. But that promise and that name was given to him before, well before the birth of Isaac. It's something quite remarkable, isn't it? You see, faith in God can see results. Because God keeps and holds his promise, says to us. Even when the odds seem completely stacked against it, it can still come to be. And Abraham and Sarah saw that. You see, going back to my first example, George Clooney and his comrades in that film Three Kings are not the most promising folk to do something noble and heroic at the beginning of the film. But by the end of the film, they will put their lives on the line for others. Sarah, just like Abraham in some ways, is the most promising material in her attitude and physically for God to fulfill his promise. But fulfill it, he does. Because the word of the Lord is true and can be trusted. Paul, writing to the Roman church, writes greatly about Abraham. And he says this, and we can apply it to Sarah, Romans 4, verse 19. He, that's Abraham, did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That is why his faith was counted as righteousness. Faith in the right places gets results. In our prayer time yesterday, we were looking at Psalm 146, my favourite for election time. Put not your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. God always delivers. One of the wonderful things we saw in that psalm, we said, if this is God's manifesto, what's so good about it? Every one of those promises is fulfilled. Just as Sarah and Abraham had faith to see. Let's pray.